We can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be reading from the NIV version, and if you don't have that, you can use a sermon note. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. This is still on the theme of love that started last week. And Paul writes this, he says, "And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. The Lord be with you. And so, Lord God, these words, I know, are very, very familiar to each one of us. The words we've heard in weddings and marriages and ceremonies many times. Lord God, would you come now and by your Spirit speak a fresh word to us this morning as to how you want these words to apply to our lives here at Fraserlands Church as the body of Christ. We thank you, God. We commit this time to you. Spirit of God, come and open our hearts to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is the name of a comic strip created by a New Zealand cartoonist by the name of Kim Grove. It was popular in the 1970s. Originated from a series of love notes that Kim wrote for her then future husband. And I just want to show you a few of these as we begin our service this morning. So love is when he does the cooking. As Pastor Brian said, Mother's Day cooking will be better than just barbecuing, right? I think it will be. It'll be much more than that. Love is agreeing to go fishing with him. But because of our frail male ego, make sure he catches the larger fish, okay? Please, woman. Love is his warm legs to put your cold feet on. Love is not what he does, but the way that he does it. Please look at the heart behind it, ladies. Love is complimenting, not criticizing her driving. Very, very tough one. Extremely tough. And then love is when he says you're more beautiful now than the day you met. Guys, if you're in trouble, use this one. It works every time. And last week, we continued on with our sermon series on what it means to be the church. What it means to be a connecting people, a connected people. And what we did was we looked at what it means to be connected to Christ and bearing fruit as we did in John 15. And then we looked at what it means to be connected to each other in love, also on John 15, but also we started a new sermon series last week from 1 Corinthians 13 entitled, "What? But the greatest of these is love." Last week we looked at the most excellent way, the preeminence of love, the preeminence of love. And we looked at how if we do not have God's love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, then nothing I say will really matter. Nothing I know will really matter. Nothing I believe will really matter. Nothing I give will really matter. And nothing I do will really matter. Because these and those who have the ability to speak in the languages of men and of angels, who have the gift of prophecy and are imparted with divine knowledge, those who have a faith that believes in the impossible, those who give and serve the poor and the helpless, those who sacrifice all they have, including their resources, their time, their health, and their well-being, these may seem invaluable to the church. And that may be true on the surface. But God, who sees beneath the surface, tells us that as great as these gifts are, if they're not done in love, they're meaningless. You know, today, there are so many rock stars, so many divas in our churches, so many famous celebrity pastors and preachers, isn't there? I mean, and yes, they're very gifted. They're very gifted. But Paul says, it's not about the gifting. It's not about the gifting. It's about the love. And it's about building up the community of faith, the body of Christ in that love. In today's passage, the verses 4-7 that we'll focus on, I've entitled the message, What Love Is and What Love Is Not, the personality of love. And Paul here He doesn't use adjectives to describe love. But rather, he uses verbs. He uses verbs because a loving person will behave in a certain way. And it's shown by what he does and what he does not do. In these verses, verses 4-7, Paul is painting for us a picture of someone who's moved, who's moved by and who's filled with God's love. In these four verses, there are 15 characteristics. I call them personality, 15 personalities of love that Paul mentions to us. First, then 8 negative descriptions of love, what love is not. Love does not envy, says in verse 4. You see, jealousy and envy have caused much of the disunity, much of the factions that have taken place in the Corinthian church. The believers in Corinth were using their gifts to show just how spiritual they were. They were using the gifts to show how godly they were, how favored by God they were. They were using it for the wrong reasons and for their own gain. And as such, they became jealous of one another. They became jealous of those who seemed to have the more spectacular gifts, or at least have greater measure of those gifts. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do we encourage and rejoice in the growth and successes of other people? You know, when I see our other pastors and our elders preach an impactful sermon, you know, I'm rooting for them in my seat. Way to go, Pastor Brian. Way to go, Elder Paul, Elder Jantz, Elder Nicholas, Elder Tombert, and other elders. Way to go. You know, way to go, ladies. You know, in recent days, some of you ladies have really stepped up and have glorified the Lord in your leading of music, in the singing of songs. You know, way to go. Way to go, Libby, Ja, Jibin, Pearl, Lakshmi, Jennifer. Way to go, Mariah. Way to go. We should not be holding on to our ministry so tight. We should not be guarding our pulpits, so to speak, so much that others do not have opportunity to grow and be used by the Lord to honor himself and to build up the body of Christ. Love does not envy when others excel in their giftedness to build up the church and the body of Christ. Second, love does not boast. Literally, it means love does not brag. It does not brag. It doesn't show itself off thinking that we are better or more highly regarded than other people are. You know, I know of and I hear of people who are trying to ignore and malign the church leadership by going their own way, by trying to build a church within the church, so to speak, by calling attention to themselves and elevating themselves over other people. Be aware. Be aware of such people who view themselves as superior than others. I don't believe that there are superior Christians in our midst. We're just all sinners saved by grace. We cannot boast, brothers and sisters. The situation in the Corinthian church is that those who are trying to convince others that they should follow them, as opposed to the designated leaders that were in the church, they were boasting about their own giftedness, about their own superiority. You know, they can teach better. They understand Hebrew. They understand Greek. You know, they understand the Word of God better. They've been teaching all their lives. You know, if they were truly making disciples, they'd be making disciples for Christ, not for themselves. Be aware of such people. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, without a love for the body of Christ as a whole. They're building their own kingdom, not God's kingdom. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. It is not arrogant. It is not conceited. It is not puffed up. It is not inflated with our own importance. But rather, it is humble, like our Lord Jesus Christ. As we realize that everything that we have comes from God. Everything. What is it that we have? What gifts do we have that do not come from the Spirit of the living God, freely given to us? Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It does not behave in a rude manner. It does not act inappropriately, but it is respectful, it is considerate, it is courteous towards other people. It has good manners. You know, genuine love does not elbow our way into conversations. It does not elbow our way into church services or into congregations. You know, when I go visit another church, I should not be bringing my own preferences for worship into the worship service and start doing things that are totally foreign to the church, calling attention to myself and not being respectful of the congregation in which I'm worshiping in. If I were to could go to the Mandarin congregation on Sunday morning to worship, I need to be mindful and respectful of how they worship the Lord and then join in wholeheartedly in that worship. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. A person who loves is willing to set aside his or her own agenda, his or her own wants, his or her entitlement for the good of others. Love does not seek its own interests, but it looks to the interests of others. You know, in our society, this is a very countercultural thing to do. As we're told to seek our own desires, to find ourselves, to strive for self-gain, self-gratification, rather than seeking the good of our neighbors. You know, genuine love is not manipulative. It is not manipulative in order to get our own way. Romans 15, verse 1 says this, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for the good of them, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself." Love is not easily angered. It is not easily provoked. It is not easily irritated or overly sensitive to others. It doesn't jump to anger. It's willing to endure the slights and the insults of others because the essence of God, brothers and sisters, is not hostility, it is not rage, but it is relentless love. Relentless love. You know, love is not a human quality. It isn't. Love is not a human quality naturally, but it is the actual virtue of God himself, who said in the Word of God to be slow to anger and abiding in love. Abounding in love. You know, I don't know what's it about me and cars and drivers. You know, you heard the story of what I told about my instance at Metrotown during Boxing Day. Well, not too long ago, I was driving out of IKEA in Richmond. And I was pulling out of IKEA. They had some road construction going on. And there was this construction worker just standing there near an intersection. So I was just driving up to him because he didn't wave anything. He didn't show me anything. He had his stop sign underneath his arm like this. And I was getting closer to where he was. He literally jumped on my car and started going, like, told me to stop. What are you doing? Like, stop. Like, don't you see my... And then he realized the stop sign was here. So I don't know what it is about me and these kind of incidences. I don't know what... Please tell me what God is trying to teach me. But I must say, at that moment, I thought about having a few choice words of my own. But for whatever reason, God had given me a peace in my heart, which I don't normally get in those instances. But God had given me a peace in my heart. And a voice whispered in my mind, just pray for him. Just pray for him. You know, pray that maybe his wife didn't just come back with a bad result from a physical exam and needs to undergo surgery. You know, pray that his children are okay. Pray that he's not about to lose his job, you know, or whatever. And these are just thoughts that came into my mind as I was driving away. And again, like I said, love is not a human quality. It is something the Lord imparts upon you and to you in certain instances, so that we can love others as Christ would love others. Love is not easily angered, brothers and sisters. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't keep an account of the wrong that's been done to us. It forgives us as God has forgiven us. Scripture tells us that God keeps no record of wrongs. Now, do we find ourselves bringing up things from the past over and over again, and we just can't let it go? You know, there's a divine, absolute forgetfulness here that Paul is trying to get at. A divine, absolute forgetfulness. Just as God in Christ does not reckon our sins against us, He does not count our trespasses against us, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, so that the one who loves does not keep notes of the things done against him or her, in the sense that no records are kept. Has it ever happened to you that you send an email or you send a text or you get an email and a text and you kind of wonder what that person's talking about and you kind of misread into it? And it so happens that after a few replies back and forth, it gets bigger and bigger than it really is. And then you put it away for a couple of days and you go back and you look at it again. And as you look at it again, you know, you're trying to read in between the lines. What is that person really saying? And you put it away again for a few days. And the next time you go back, you're trying to look at each word. What does that word mean? Is he saying does not? Or is he saying actually does and he mistyped it? It was a typo. And these things just become larger and larger and larger. And your list of replies to that person gets longer and longer and longer. And after a couple of weeks, a couple of months, you kind of file it under another folder. It's no longer in the inbox. It's now in the record of wrongs folder. And you keep it there for months and months on end. Or maybe you don't call it that. You don't call it a record of wrongs folder. You call it by another name. But it's still there. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you and to myself is to deal with it. To deal with it and let it go. Let it go. Push that delete button and get rid of that list of things supposedly that person did or what you thought they did to you. Let it go. Delete it. Get rid of that list, that email, that text. Love does not delight in evil. It does not devise evil against others. It does not delight in injustices or in unrighteousness. It does not contemplate the failures of others and even against our enemies. It tries to overcome evil with good. Love absorbs evil without trying to retaliate in return. I think I showed you this maybe a few months or years ago. You know, there are three levels of living, really. First, there is to return evil for good, which is kind of like a devilish way of reacting. Then there's to return evil for evil, good for good, which is a very natural way, a very human way of responding to others. But then there's also returning good for evil, which is a very divine way, a way in which I believe Paul is trying to teach here in this text. This is what love is, returning good for evil, a divine response, a Christ-like response that we're to emulate. So in these verses, not only are there eight negative characteristics, but I also want to now jump into the seven positive characteristics. The seven positive characteristics of what love is. First, love is patient. It is patient in suffering. It endures the injuries that others have caused. It does not react prematurely in anger, but rather it calms disputes and it promotes unity and peace. It takes great patience to produce great things, doesn't it? It takes great patience to produce great things. Whether it's great music, whether it's great art, great architecture, whether it's growing a great oak tree, whether it's maturing a great thinker, a great scholar, a great theologian, it takes great time and patience. Our culture needs to learn more patience in love. Rather than just reacting out of our flesh. And sometimes we can't even seem to wait a few minutes or a few hours for a reply from someone on email. God is indeed a patient God. And love is patient. Love is kind. It shows undeserved generosity, undeserved love. It is love in action. It is responding to others with the same tender heart and the same forgiveness that God himself has shown us through Christ. It says in Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And according to Tertullian, an early Christian author, Christians in the second century lived in such a way that they surprised others with their lifestyle. They surprised others with their behaviors. And they were called and known by the name Christiani. Christiani. And that what that word means is made up of mildness and kindness. Made up of mildness and kindness. How does our culture, how does our society view us as believers? What are we known for in the world? What are we known for in our places of work? What are we known for in our schools and universities and colleges that we go to? What are we known for in the places and the neighborhoods in which we live? Love is kind. Third, love rejoices with the truth. It's glad when truth prevails. It does not suppress the truth. It does not exchange it for a lie. It doesn't become upset when faced with or confronted with the truth, no matter how uncomfortable the situation may be. It doesn't try to hide the truth about ourselves or about the circumstances which we find ourselves in. But it also never says, and it never delights in pointing out to others, I told you so. Love does never says that. And fourthly, love always protects. Love always protects. It protects the faults of others. It does not announce their failures. Love doesn't expose others' shortcomings publicly. It never tires of supporting them. Husbands and wives, may I speak a gentle reminder to you this morning? Do not publicly expose your spouse's faults or shortcomings in front of others. Do not publicly expose your spouse's faults or shortcomings in front of others. But rather, protect them. Pray for them. Discuss it with them in private. Great examples of this to me are Pastor Don and Ann. And they're a couple who used to pastor here, and I've known them for many years. And when I look at Ann, I see the perfect example of love in action, of grace in action. She never puts her husband down in public. She actually makes him look good. In a good way. Oh, by the way, Anne is actually going to come and speak during Mother's Day. And I encourage you to come and to bring your family and friends to come. She's going to bless us with God's word on Mother's Day. Love always protects. Love always trusts. It always trusts. It never ceases to have faith in others, no matter what the situation may be. It never loses faith. It believes all things. An example I want to use here is The Winnipeg Jets. Some of you know. They have not been in the playoffs since 1996. That's 19 years ago. They have not been in the playoffs. Mainly because they were sold. You know, they were sold as a team. They moved out of the city. They have been not been part of the city since 2011. And in the last 3 years, even though they were back in Winnipeg, and they did not make it into the playoffs. And they barely made it in this year, only to face a formidable foe in the Anaheim Mighty Ducks. It was like a David and Goliath type of event. You know, they didn't have much of a chance whatsoever. They played a very spirited four games. And in the end, they lost. And they're now out of the playoffs. But the fans have remained loyal and supportive of the players throughout all this. So you know how it works is they play the first two games in a certain city. So they play the first two games in Anaheim. And then they play the next two in Winnipeg. And on the third game, I still remember watching it. On the third game, you know, this is the first time they played in Winnipeg in 19 years, okay? The fans were just cheering them on like you wouldn't believe. It was a whiteout in this arena. And people were just, you know, waving their towels and everything and really excited. And they were doing really well, really well. They're up in the lead in the third period up until the last 3 minutes of the game. Anaheim came back, scored, tied the game, and it went into overtime. And even then, the fans were screaming and cheering and just waving their team on. And then in overtime, they lost. You know, Anaheim scored, and they're now out of the playoffs. But I wasn't at the game. But as I was reading write-ups of the game, you can imagine how the fans were just in shock. You know, after cheering their team on and then losing in overtime, they were in shock. They were down in the pits. And as the team was leaving the ice, you know, someone in the crowd started chanting and shouting, "Go Jets, go! Go Jets, go! Go Jets, go!" And it got louder and louder and louder. And I was told that, you know, they were even given the third star of the game. Did you see that here? They're even given the third star of the game. It was amazing. In the body of Christ, this is what we're called to do. To cheer one another on. To encourage one another. To never lose faith in one another. And if we truly love someone, brothers and sisters, we will see their potential and we will see their strengths rather than their failures and their weaknesses. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. You see, love has no limits. It never loses faith. It never exhausts hope. It hopes for all things to work out for the best in others. It always hopes for the person to change and to be transformed into the image of Christ. It realizes that God is not done with them yet. God is not done with him yet. God is not done with her yet. God is not done with me yet, with us yet. Love always hopes. And then lastly, love always perseveres. In the face of difficult situations, love just continues on. It never gives up. It endures. It bears all things. It puts up with all things. And here I want to encourage you. I have seen this lived out time and time and time again amongst you. Amongst you here in our congregation. You know, some of you are going through very difficult situations. You know, you have moms who are not feeling well. You have sister-in-laws who are battling cancer. You know, you have an ailing aunt. You have a friend who is dying. And your love for them has been so encouraging. You persevere in your love. Because Christ himself empowers you and strengthens you to do so. And I just want to encourage you. to keep on doing so more and more. Do not lose heart. Do not lose faith. Do not lose hope. Always persevere. See, respect and concern for others is what distinguishes love from everything else. Now, love is the key element that will guard against division. It will guard against factions in the church, as it did in the Corinthian church. It will also do so in our church today. You see, love is not clearly revealed. It is not clearly revealed in the use of our gifts. But love is shown when we are patient, when we're kind, when we're selfless, when we're forgiving towards others. Love is the ultimate revealer of a person's spiritual maturity. I truly believe that. Love is the ultimate revealer of a person's spiritual maturity. If you want to see how mature a person is spiritually, his love, her love for God and for other people will reveal that. I want us to reread 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 again. But this time, and I put it on the screen, this time, let us substitute the name Jesus for the word love. And hopefully we can see from this and recognize that the personality of love that we're talking about here, that Paul describes here, is actually the personality of Jesus. It is Jesus himself. And within the formation of these 15 characteristics of love, we're being formed into the image of Christ our Lord. And let's read this together, shall we? On three. One, two, three. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And because we are, as believers in Christ, to reflect the character and personality of Christ himself in our lives, we can also replace our names with the word love here. And I won't go through this in detail, but Bill is patient. Bill is kind. You get what I mean. When we have the character, the nature, the personality of God in our churches, it will be a place of love. It will be a place where God and His Spirit dwells in this place. And that's why the way of love, as opposed to the childish behavior of the believers and their focus on gifts, is the most excellent way. You know, I know that this list that we have in front of us, these 15 characteristics of love, can be very overwhelming and daunting as we look at them all. But you know what? I encourage you for this week, just pick one of those characteristics. Just pick one of those characteristics that you'll ask the Lord to give you the strength to live out in your life. Just one this week. May you try to do so. One of the most convicting and challenging books that I've ever read is this very short classic called If by Amy Carmichael. It talks about the topic of Christ's love. Now, Amy was a missionary involved in counteracting human trafficking in India by setting up an orphanage to rescue girls who are being forced into prostitution as part of religious rituals in that country. Amy made it her goal to rescue as many girls from this fate as possible. But as she was in her 60s, she fell and she broke her leg, and she also injured her spine, leaving her bedridden really for the rest of her life. But that didn't end her work. That didn't end the way God was going to use her. She seized this opportunity to write. And it was during this time that Amy wrote this book, If. And she says that the only way to live a life of love is to understand Christ's love at Calvary. The only way to live a life of love is to understand Christ's love for us on the cross. Because Calvary love is the supreme example of love that God has shown for us. I just want to read a few excerpts from this book and I'll end. She writes, If I love to be loved more than to love, to be served more than to serve, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If a sudden jar can cause me to speak an impatient, unloving word, then I know nothing of Calvary love. For a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. If I belittle those who I'm called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps with what I think of as my strong points, if I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ and what hast thou that thou hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can easily discuss the shortcomings of any, if I can speak in a casual way of a child's misdoings, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I say, yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can enjoy a joke at the expense of another, if I can in any way slight another in conversation or even in thought, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I take offense easily, if I'm content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I do not give a friend the benefit of the doubt, but put the worst construction instead of the best on what is said or done, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I can write an unkind letter, speak an unkind word, think an unkind thought without grief or shame, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I have not the patience of my Savior with souls who grow slowly, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And then she ends the book after many other writings with this prayer. That which I know not, teach thou me, O Lord my God. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, and Spirit, the living God, we want to just entrust these words of Scripture unto you, knowing that, Lord God, we do not have the strength to live this out. And if we tried to live it out on our own, we would fail horribly and miserably. And so, Lord God, we come to you this morning asking from you what only you can give, to give us the strength, to give us the hope, the love. For we know, Lord God, that ultimately we're talking about emulating you. We're talking about emulating Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're talking about becoming and being formed in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, by your Holy Spirit, come now and begin the transformation in our heart. Take away, Lord Jesus, that heart of stone and replace it, Lord God, with that heart of flesh that you desire each one of us to have. Thank you, Lord God, for we know you're not done with us yet. And yet we desire to become more like you each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.